Good morning. Please excuse my mask. It's in the bulletin. My wife was exposed to COVID this last week. Two of her coworkers tested positive. So I'm being extra cautious. I have tested negative. Every time I've tested, she's tested negative. So just trying to be extra cautious and courteous to those around me. But today, we're finally going to finish our sermon series on the seven statements of Christ from the cross. And it seems like it's been 3 or 4 months probably since we've started this sermon series. So let's go ahead and start with a little bit of a review. The first sermon that I did was about Father, forgive them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus has just been crucified. He's just been hung from the cross. And he looks down and he sees all those that are persecuting him. All those that are actively executing him, actively murdering him. And instead of thinking about himself, instead of getting angry and cursing them, he simply says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And we too need to follow that example that he sets for us and forgive those who persecute us, those who we would consider to be our enemies, and show them love and kindness. And we also looked at woman, behold your son. Jesus is there still on the cross, and instead of worrying about how he's feeling, how he's dealing with this pain and suffering he's going through, he looks down and he sees his mother standing there, and he looks at the disciple whom he loves, who is believed to be John, and he says, woman, behold your son, talking about John. And he tells John, behold your mother. And he shows us the example of how to look after the needy and the vulnerable among us. Then he tells the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And how we are just like the thief on the cross. We're not deserving of the grace that we receive from him, the forgiveness that we receive, and yet he freely gives it to us. And we too will be like the thief on the cross with him in paradise one day. And then I spent the second sermon just on this statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we looked at the verse right before this that talks about the 3 hours of darkness that covers the land. And how we can look at the world today and we can see that darkness that surrounds us. We can see that pain, that sin that has consumed the world, and we can feel like God has abandoned us. But he hasn't. And we can see this, and we can see the darkness, and we can say, okay, I give up. Or we can realize that there's still a job to be done. We can shine our lights through the darkness. And so now we've reached the point, we'll look at the last three statements that Jesus will make from the cross. And this is the last moments, the last minutes, less than an hour left on the cross for him. So let's take some time, let's set the stage, let's see where we're at. It's believed that 12 hours earlier, he was arrested in the garden, sometime between 2 and 5 a.m. He was arrested and he was immediately brought forth before the Sanhedrin, before a jury that has already decided his fate, who is just looking for something to blame him for. And they're even willing to hear false testimony to be able to make sure that he is killed. And he's abandoned by the ones that he loves. His disciples flee. His friends are gone. His family is gone. He's by himself standing before the Sanhedrin. And in the morning, he's brought before Pilate. and Herod. And Pilate finds no fault in him and does everything that he can to try to get the Jews to say, okay, we accept your decision. But they don't hear it. And the Jews shout, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate has him flogged and then handed over to the Jews to be crucified. And Jesus will carry his cross from there till Golgotha, carrying the instrument of his own execution by himself and one other person to the spot of his execution. And there he's nailed to the cross. For hours he suffers this pain, this suffering, this agony. But it's not for something that he did. It's not for a sin that he committed. But it's for what we did. For the sins that we committed. He's standing in our place. And then after he says all these statements, he cries out. He says, I am thirsty. John chapter 19, verse 28 through 29. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Think about spending a day out in the sun, doing some kind of hard labor work. Maybe it's gardening or cutting the grass or chopping wood. How sweet is it when you get that glass of ice cold water? It's fantastic. It takes away, it satisfies your thirst. For me, when I was a kid, we had a family friend whose backyard would routinely flood whenever it rained. So he got an idea that he was going to dig a trench in his yard from the backyard to the front yard to the sewer, to the storm drain. And he was going to put a drain in the back so the water would drain out and his backyard would no longer flood. And so my mom says, you go and help him. I'm in high school. I don't want to go help him. I don't want to dig a trench, but I go and help him. And one day I get an idea. I went every week to help him out. And one day I get an idea. I'm going to take a jug of water with me. But I want lemonade. I don't want a jug of water. I want lemonade. But we don't have lemonade mix. We don't have lemons. We don't have sugar. So what do? I take a popsicle or a couple popsicles and I cut it up and I put it in the water, hoping that it would keep the water cold but also turn into lemonade somehow. And so here I'm working, I'm sweating, I'm tired, and I take a sip of that water and it's disgusting. It's terrible. And here Jesus is, he says, I'm thirsty. All he wants is just a sip of water. Something to satisfy his thirst. Something to give him that momentary relief. And what is he handed? He's given sour wine. This is like you coming in from a hard day at work and you look at your wife and or your spouse and you say, hey, I'm thirsty. Can you get me a glass of water? And they hand you vinegar. You would probably get so upset if you were handed vinegar when all you wanted was water. This is the first time, as far as we can tell, in 12 hours that Jesus is looking after his own physical needs. And he's handed something that's not going to help him. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he teaches us the importance of searching out water, but not just any water, searching out living water. While Jesus is passing from Judea to Galilee, he stops at Jacob's well, which is in Samaria. And in John chapter 4, go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14, Jesus is going to come across this Samaritan woman. And in verse 7, it says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, and you, are you, who gave us the well and drink of it himself, and his sons and his cattle?'" Jesus answered in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So Jesus comes across this well and he's standing there, and there comes this Samaritan woman who the Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly towards each other. And he asks her, "Will you draw me water? Can you give me a drink?" And she says, "Well, why? You know, why are you even asking me?" And he replies and says, "If you knew who was asking you, you would have asked me to give you water." When we look at the world today, there's a common theme that runs through these lessons and talking about the difficulties that we face in the world today, the sin that surrounds us, the temptations that we may experience in the world. But the reality is we know that this world that we live in is temporary, that this is not our home. This is not where we will stay forever. Because our citizenship, as we're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. When we look at this water that Jesus is talking about here, there's the physical water. The water that we can be tempted to strive for every single day. The fleeting things, the vain things, the temporary things. Chasing after money and our job and big, you know, expensive cars and stuff like that. The things that don't really matter. The things that are just for earthly gain. We can chase after that continuously, and that becomes like this sour wine that Jesus is given. It will never satisfy. Look at all the billionaires out there in the world today that just seem to never be satisfied with the amount of money that they have. And we say to ourselves, "Well, if I only had $1 billion, I would be satisfied." But then we can look at Elon Musk or any of these other billionaires, and they're constantly trying to get more money. They're never satisfied. There might be a few here and there that are fine with, "Oh, I got a cool $100 million and I'm fine." But for the most part, they're always chasing that next thing. Or we can keep our minds focused on the living water. Chasing after heavenly things, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, to set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Chasing after things that store up our heavenly treasures. Keeping our minds focused on God, focused on heavenly things and not earthly gain. That's like fresh water that will satisfy our thirst. And it will be like living water in us that Jesus says will spring up to eternal life. Then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. This statement and the last statement that we'll look at, which is, it is finished, are believed to be said at about the same time. But I wanted to look at this one first. And this is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 31, verse 5. It says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You ransom me, O Lord, God of truth. Here Jesus has reached his final moments, his final minutes. And he shows us the importance of turning our life completely over to God. To allow God to lead our hearts. To seek out God's will for our lives and not to seek out our own earthly gain. And when we look at Psalm chapter 31, verse 5, we see why. Because the second statement that is made here, you have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Why do we strive to be more like Christ? Why do we chase after heavenly treasures instead of earthly gains? Why do we commit our lives completely to God? Because he has ransomed us. The idea of that we see in movies where or TV shows where a kid gets kidnapped. And what happens in those movies is the kidnapper always calls and says, hey, I want $500 million and I want you to bring it in small change and a jet to Jamaica and all this other stuff. We were slaves to sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, meaning that we are going to face that second death that is talked about in Revelation. That we will be separated from God. Because of our sin. But Jesus has ransomed us. He's paid that ransom to take us back. 1 Timothy 2:5 through 6 tells us, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And then Revelation 5:9 tells us, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus saved us. He paid the ransom for us. To set us free so that we don't have to worry about whether we're going to make it to heaven or not. Whether our sin is going to drag us down because he has paid that debt. He has paid that ransom. He shows us here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, that we need to turn our lives completely over to God, and we need to allow God to live throughout our lives. That means to represent God in our daily lives. So everyone that we come across, everyone that we talk to, everybody that we interact with or pass by on the road even, will say there's something different about them. They're living their life different than everybody else that I meet on the street. They might even go as far as say, wow, they are a godly person. They are a good Christian. It means to come together with the saints at every appointed time when available. To come together on Sunday mornings, but not just to come, punch your time card, and then leave as soon as the last amen is said. But to come together on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And I know right now we're not meeting together in physical form, but we're still meeting in Zoom. And you guys can come and you don't even have to interact. Just simply put in your headphones or just put it on so you can listen to what's being taught. It means to sing songs of praise, of glory, to pray to God, to read your Bible, and to make sure that you're committing time in your daily lives to these activities. It means removing sin from your life and striving to be more like Christ each and every day. It means to commit everything that we have to God. Simply because of that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. Simply because of that great sacrifice that we did not deserve. Now we'll look at that last statement. John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In one of the last breaths that Jesus takes, and it might even have been the last breath, he says, it is finished. All that has happened up until this point, all that Jesus has done here on earth, humbling himself, living among men, being led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and to be tempted daily by the world just as we are. All that he taught, all that he preached, all the miracles, signs, and wonders that he performed. All the pain, suffering, the rejection from his own people, and not only just his people, but even his own family rejecting him. All the pain that he felt on the cross. All of that is now finished. All of that has now come to a close. And from there, he, as it says, bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He dies. He's taken down from the cross and he's put into a tomb. The tomb is then sealed with a rock. And his enemies go to Pilate and they say, please put somebody in front of the tomb. So his disciples don't come and take him out and say, oh, he rose like he said he would. So that tomb is sealed and is guarded. And it's finished. Everything is finished. But, and that's a big but, that's not where the story ends. Jesus will spend the rest of that day after he died in the tomb. He'll spend all of the next day in the tomb. And then in Luke chapter 24, turn there with me. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, being the women, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. All four Gospels give this same account, that Jesus rises from the grave. All of them give the same account, but add little details to the story. But I picked this one out because I love this statement that the angels that are standing there make. They ask the women, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why are you here? Why are you seeking him when he told you that he was going to rise again?" It's like going to a desert on the hottest day of the year and looking for an ice cube. You're not going to find it. Jesus has risen from the dead. And when they say to the women, when the angels say to the women, "Do you remember what he said? Do you remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee that this was what was going to happen?" And throughout his ministry, Jesus told his disciples that this was exactly what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Matthew 12, 40, "For just as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And then Luke 9, 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day." Throughout his ministry, Jesus says that this is exactly what's going to happen. And the angels that are standing there tell the women, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember him telling you this?" And then it says that they remembered his words. We too can remember the words that Jesus spoke. We too can remember that Jesus died, but he didn't stay in the grave forever. He stayed in there for 3 days and then he rose again. But the story doesn't end there either. For 40 days, Jesus is with his apostles, further teaching them. And then he ascends into heaven, where till this day he remains. Till this day, he is still there sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And even to this day, we as a church gather together to celebrate Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. To remember what it cost to have our sins forgiven and to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are proof that his kingdom still reigns till this day. We are proof that his kingdom still stands strong and will forever stand strong. And when we feel defeated, when we feel broken and bruised and like the world just been kicking us and we're kicking us while we're down, we remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, that he rose, that he will rise 3 days after his death. And we know from this statement in 1 Corinthians 15:20, I started this sermon series the same way that I'm going to end it. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. We know that just like Christ, we too will rise again. We too will taste death, but we will not stay there either. We will not stay in the grave either. We will rise again. And this is our hope. And as I studied this for this lesson, I thought about that word hope. And hope is a good word, but it leads to this belief, okay, it might not happen. I hope it does happen, but it might not. Something like, I hope that the Cleveland Browns make it to the Super Bowl this year, or win the Super Bowl this year. Or I hope that I will have chicken wings for lunch today. Laura, if you're watching, chicken wings. But it's not just hope. We know that we will rise again. We know that we will rise just like Christ. Christ being the first fruit, the example set for us. We know this. We know that one day we will rise. And you can know this too. If you aren't sure, you're questioning what's going to happen after you die, whether you're going to make it into heaven or you're going to suffer. Or if you're kind of on that bubble and you're ready to learn some more or ready even to make that commitment to God, to be baptized, to be added into the body of Christ, to know that one day you too will rise. Today is a perfect day to be added to the body of Christ. It's beautiful out, it's nice sunny, it's a great day to celebrate that. If you're ready and you're willing to make that commitment, then please come forward as we stand and sing number 356, Jesus is Tenderly Calling.